السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والعاقبة للمتقين، ولا عدوان إلا على الظالمين. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، إله الأولين والآخرين. وأشهد أن نبينا محمدا عبده ورسوله المصطفى الأمين. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على عبدك ورسولك محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد، please just let me know that as we begin, the sound is okay, inshallah ta'ala, and then I'm going to start anyway. But if there's an issue, please let me know, otherwise I will just continue. So, inshallah ta'ala, today we are going to continue with our tafsir of Surah Al-Mutaffifin, and we're coming towards the end of this surah now, so we are, inshallah ta'ala, just maybe two lessons, maybe three lessons at most from completing, inshallah ta'ala, this surah. And as you can see now, the chapters are getting longer, the ayahs are therefore more, and therefore it's taking us longer to get through a surah of the Quran. But last week we covered the verses in this surah, and over the last couple of weeks actually we've been covering the verses of this surah, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been mentioning to us the reward of the believers, the reward of those people whose record will be in Illiyin. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes them in some detail in terms of the rewards that they will find on Yawm al-Qiyamah. But the verses that we covered last week were more to do, or particularly to do with the food and the drink of the people of Jannah, or the drink especially of the people of Jannah, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes that as being rahiqim makhtum, this drink of a nectar, the purest type of wine that the people of Jannah will receive, and how it's something which is sealed, and how that sealing will be of musk, or that seal will be of musk. And we mentioned what the scholars said concerning whether that is the vessel itself, the utensil that is made of some type of musk or has musk infused in it so that it smells good, or whether it's actually the last sip of that drink that will be a drink of musk. And Allah Azza wa Jal encourages those who wish to compete for such rewards and such blessings. Such are the rewards and the blessings of Jannah. And then Allah Azza wa Jal also mentions the tasneem, the drink that is the tasneem, which is considered to be the purest and most noble of the drinks of Jannah. And how Allah Azza wa Jal says that it will come from a spring, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says that it is a drink that is mixed. And we mentioned how some of the scholars said that for those people who are of the foremost levels, they are of the sabiquna, sabiquna, the forefront, they are of the highest levels of Jannah, they will have that drink to drink purely. And those that from the ashabul yameen, from the people of the right, meaning from the lower levels of Jannah, they will be given that drink that is mixed for them. But either way, it is something which Allah Azza wa Jal will honor the people of Jannah with. So as you can see, just in terms of the description of the drinks of Jannah, we have a number of them in Surah Al-Mutaffifin. So whether that be the rahiq, whether that be the mizah, the tasneem, and the descriptions concerning that in terms of the misk, and the khitam, and the ayn, and all of these different words that Allah Azza wa Jal uses to describe the blessing of Jannah in terms of the drink that will be given to the believers. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the conclusion of this surah, will now continue to speak about some elements of Yawm al-Qiyamah and how Allah Azza wa Jal will deal with the believers and the disbelievers on that day. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also links this to the state in the dunya compared to the state in the akhirah. So the state of the dunya, concerning how the believers were often the ones that were persecuted, often they were the ones who, because of their beliefs, they were tortured, often they were the ones that were oppressed because of their tawheed, because of their belief in Allah and the prophets and the messengers and the revelation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah Azza wa Jal will link how that type of oppression, that type of transgression, that type of violence that was often incited upon them, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will return, give them the rewards of Jannah. And how on the other hand, those people who enjoyed the power, the influence, the might, the wealth of the dunya, and therefore they were the ones who were often the transgressors and the oppressors and the ones who did evil to the believers, they will be on the receiving end on Yawm al-Qiyamah, on the Day of Judgment. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in verse 29, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. إن الذين أجرموا كانوا من الذين آمنوا يضحكون. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in verse 29, the translation of Dr. Mustafa Khattab, indeed the wicked used to laugh at the believers. And the translation of Sahih International, indeed those who committed crimes used to laugh at those who believed. And Professor Abdul Halim's translation, the wicked used to laugh at the believers. And Muhsin Khan's translation, verily, and then in brackets during the worldly life, close brackets, those who committed crimes used to laugh at those who believed. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we said, is going to make this comparison between the people of the dunya and how people were treated in the dunya, how Allah Azza wa Jalla would judge them on Yawm al-Qiyamah. In the dunya, when it came to the believers and the disbelievers, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here calls the disbelievers, describes them as being the people of Ijram, and Al-Ijram is the people of wickedness, the people of criminality, the people of evil. Al-Jurm is basically something which is a crime. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla calls them criminals, calls them people of wickedness in the dunya. Allah Azza wa Jalla says that these people in the dunya, what they would often do is that they would laugh and mock the believers. They would ridicule them and they would laugh out loud at them. And that obviously includes a whole variety of issues. So whether it's laughing at them because of their beliefs, laughing at them because of the way that they dress, laughing at them because of what they speak or the words that they say, laughing at them because of their acts of worship. As we see even till today, people will often, or sometimes anyway, laugh at Muslims because they see the prayer and they're like, that's a funny way of praying. They're putting their head on the ground. Or because, for example, sometimes sisters, because they're wearing the hijab or the jilbab or the niqab, people are going to laugh at them and ridicule them for their dress code and say things about that. Sometimes it's because of the men and their beards and the way that they behave. Sometimes it's just to do with our whole understanding of Islam. Sometimes, as we know, they mock the Quran or the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Allah Azza wa Jalla says that just as they used to ridicule you and mock you and laugh at you on Yawm al-Qiyamah in this world, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will then show us how that changes on the Day of Judgment. But Allah Azza wa Jalla in the next 2-3 verses will speak about the way that the disbelievers would often look at the believers and how they would behave towards them and what their actions and their statements showed in terms of what they believed in their hearts. And that's why Allah Azza wa Jalla is using their ridicule and their mocking to show that actually the state of their heart was one of wickedness and evil. And this is an issue which obviously here it pertains predominantly to the disbelievers and the way that they used to mock the believers. But we also know that in our Sharia, in Islam, from the greatest and the gravest of sins is to mock another person, to make istihza of them. And if you make istihza or mock the religion as a Muslim, it's considered to be from the major sins. In fact, it can even lead to an act of disbelief and kufr, depending on how someone does that and the context of it. But even just to laugh at another Muslim, to make fun of them, to ridicule them, as the Prophet, as Allah Azza wa Jalla first says in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا يَسْخَرْ قَوْمٌ مِّن قَوْمٍ عَسَىٰ أَن يَكُونُوا خَيْرًا مِّنْهُمْ وَلَا نِسَاءٌ مِّن نِسَاءٍ عَسَىٰ أَن يَكُنَّ خَيْرًا مِّنْهُنْ. O you who believe, don't let a group of men ridicule another group of men. Perhaps the latter are better than the former. Nor a group of women ridicule another group of women. Perhaps the latter are better than the former. And so to make istihza, to make sukhriya, which basically means to laugh, to ridicule, to mock, it's a sin because of the way that those people look down. And it's a sin also, and one of the grave sins, because in terms of character, it is something which often denotes and shows arrogance. And that is why when the Prophet ﷺ spoke about arrogance, and for those of you that attended our Al-Adab al-Mufrad sessions that we've had over, alhamdulillah, 2 weekends, over the last few weeks, we did 2 weekends where we completed Imam al-Bukhari's amazing book on adab and etiquettes and mannerisms and so on, called Al-Adab al-Mufrad. In that book, there's a chapter, or a number of chapters that are dedicated to these issues of how to behave to another Muslim and how you shouldn't mock another Muslim and so on. And one of the things that the Prophet ﷺ said to us when he defined arrogance is that it is the batrul haqq, it is to reject the truth, and it is to look down upon others. And so that looking down, that mocking, is a sign of arrogance. And so therefore the one who makes fun of another Muslim, that's a sign of arrogance often, especially if that making fun of them is for religious contexts. So you make some fun of someone sometimes just because of what they said or the way that they speak or something like that. That's also like problematic. But it's not necessarily to do with their religion. It's just their character or maybe just some feature of theirs that people sometimes make fun of. But if it's done for the issue of religion, as you sometimes find Muslims making fun of other Muslims because of the way that they dress. So a Muslim, for example, that doesn't wear the niqab will make fun of a Muslim that does wear niqab, or a Muslim that doesn't cover her hair will make fun of a Muslim that does cover her hair. Someone who doesn't have a beard will make fun of someone who does have a beard. Someone who's not praying all the time will make fun of someone who does pray all the time. Like all of those types of issues. That is no doubt far worse because that is something which is to do with their religion. And therefore, in an indirect way, it is making fun of or mocking the Sharia and the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why in what is collected in the Mursal Hadith meaning that there is a chain that is missing in the, or a link, sorry, that is missing in the chain, this particular narration is narrated from Al-Hasan al-Basri rahimahullah ta'ala, who is from the Tabi'een. And so he doesn't mention a companion that he heard it from, but he narrates it directly from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But anyway, I'm mentioning this just so that we can see that there are narrations, as the scholars would narrate these types of narrations in the books of in the chapters of etiquettes and in the chapters of raqa'iq and heart softeners and so on. And that's because, you know, it's not an issue of halal or haram or anything like that. It's just for supporting evidence, if you like. In this particular narration, it said that those people who make fun of others in the dunya will come on Yawm al-Qiyamah and a gate from the gates of Jannah will be opened for them. So obviously we're speaking here predominantly about the believers who do this, the Muslims that do this. A gate from the gates of Jannah will be opened for them, and it will be said to them, come, come, meaning approach this gate. فَيَجِئُ بِكَرْبِهِ وَغَمِّهِ. So this person will come with all of their worries and all of that, because they're being told to come into Jannah. They will carry everything that they have of their worries and their sadness, and they will strive to make it into that gate. فَإِذَا جَاءَ أُغْلِقَ دُونَ. And as they approach, that gate will be closed in front of them. And then another gate will be opened and it will be said to them, halum mahalum, come this way, come this way. So again, they will carry all of their sadness and sorrow and grief and anxiety and worry towards it. فَإِذَا جَاءَ أُغْلِقَ دُونَ. And then he will come and it will be closed in front of him. فَمَا يَزَالُ كَذَلِكَ. And that will continue to happen to him. One gate opening as soon as they approach closing, one another one opening and so on, until eventually that person, فَمَا يَأْتِيهِ مِنْ إِيَاسِهِ. Until that person will just stop going because they will lose all hope. And that shows, therefore, that just as someone makes fun of someone on Yawm al-Qiyamah, in the dunya, because when people make fun of other people in the dunya, that's what they do, right? They, in order to make other people laugh, they'll play a prank on someone, or they'll joke about someone, or they'll ridicule someone, and it's usually to impress other people. Usually that type of mockery isn't something that someone does own for their own satisfaction alone, but it's also to impress the people around them that are like-minded. It's to make others laugh, it's to gain their approval, it's to show them how funny they can be. So likewise on Yawm al-Qiyamah, this person will have games played with them. Every time they come to a gate of Jannah, it will be closed, hold to court, another one, another one, another one. And very soon, it's just difficult, it becomes too much for them to bear. Qatada, rahimahullah ta'ala, he said in his commentary of this verse, that these are the people who used to laugh at the believers in the dunya. And they used to say, by Allah, these people are all liars and they're not upon anything, meaning upon the truth. And they used to mock them and ridicule them and make fun of them. And Al-Imam Al-Tabari, rahimahullah ta'ala, said something similar. He said that Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying concerning those who in the dunya, all they did is gather sin and disobedience. And so they disbelieved in Allah Azza wa Jalla in the dunya. These are the people who, when they were with those who used to believe in Allah and affirm the Tawheed of Allah, and they used to accept the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they would laugh at them and they would make fun of them and ridicule them. And this is, by the way, not only in particular to the Ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but all of the Prophets of Allah. As we know throughout the Quran, that often the people of these Prophets, their nations, used to make fun of the Prophets and the believers. And so you have many examples in the Quran where they used to look down upon, ridicule, say words concerning the people that used to follow the Prophets, like these are They're the lowest of us, and they're the ones that have no, you know, they're not worthy, their opinions aren't worthy. Or they would say that you only the weak and the poor and the slaves follow you. Or they, whatever they would say, oh, you only have shirdimatun qalilun, you are only a few in number, and so therefore nothing to worry about. They would always make fun of them one way or another. And so this refers to obviously all of the disbelievers, as, you know, of any nation that is making fun of the believers of any nation. But as we often have in these types of verses, as we've mentioned now countless times, you will often have scholars that relate it to a specific incident or give a specific example. And as we've mentioned, that specific example isn't meant to be exclusive. It's not meant to exclude everything else. But what it's meant to do is just give you an example of something, you know, just so that you can understand the concept and the point, but not that it's only exclusive to this group of people that is being named. But some of the scholars of tafsir mentioned this. So Al-Qurtubi rahimahullah ta'ala, he says in the first instance is speaking about the disbelievers in the dunya with the believers in the dunya and how they would make fun of them. And predominantly that's referring to the leaders of Quraysh from the people of Shirk. And we have some narrations, Al-Qurtubi and Ibn Atiyah and others say that it's concerning some of the believers and the disbelievers at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So for example, Al-Qurtubi mentions a narration from Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, in one narration that he said that the disbelievers that Allah is speaking about here, the wicked people, are the likes of Al-Walid ibn al-Mughira, and Uqbah ibn Abi Mu'ayt, and Al-As ibn Wa'il, and Al-Aswad ibn Abdi Yaghuth, and Al-As ibn Hisham, and Abu Jahl, and Nadr ibn al-Harith. All of these are chieftains and noblemen from the people of Quraysh, and they were from the arch enemies of Islam. And they are making fun of and ridiculing and mocking the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from the believers in those early days of the Meccan period. And he, Ibn Abbas, names them also, the believers at that time, such as Ammar ibn Yasir, Khabbab ibn al-Arat, Suhaib al-Rumi, and Bilal ibn Rabah radiyallahu anhum ajma'in. And he says that yadhakun, when they laugh, Allah Azza wa Jalla says they laugh at them, meaning ala wajhi sukhriya, laughing at them in terms of ridiculing them and making fun of them. And Ibn Atiyah rahimahullah ta'ala, he also says something similar, and he says that it's been reported that it's referring to Ali radiallahu anhu and other believers who were with him, that when they would pass by the disbelievers in Mecca, because Ali is from the earliest of the Muslims and it was well known that he had accepted Islam and he was very close to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that when he would pass by some of the disbelievers in Mecca, their leaders of the Quraysh, they would laugh at him and they would say that he is young and foolish and not very intelligent, not very smart. And so therefore, these verses will reveal about them. And that's what they will often say, that these people are young and foolish. They don't know anything anyway of the world and its realities and so on. Or they're slaves. And so therefore, obviously, they're going to like take this religion because they want to rebel against their masters and their leaders. Or it's the women, because women are easily led and easily duped and so on. They're always going to make fun of the believers because of grouping them together, right? And then speaking about them in those ways that aren't very positive or good. And the Shaykh Muhammad al-Amin al-Shinqiti, rahimahullah ta'ala, he said that Allah Azza wa Jalla, when he speaks about these people who laugh and make fun of the believers, these people who are the disbelievers making fun and laughing at the believers, he says that this is something which Allah Azza wa Jalla speaks about and mentions numerous times in the Quran in other ways. So for example, the statement of Allah Azza wa Jalla, زُيِّنَ لِلَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا وَيَسْخَرُونَ مِنَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Verse 212 of Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah Azza wa Jalla says that the life of this world has been made appealing and beautified for those who disbelieve and make fun of the believers, those who disbelieve and make mockery of the believers. And Allah Azza wa Jalla also says in Surah Al-Baqarah that those people who make fun of the believers is because they think أَنَّ الَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْا فَوْقَ هَؤُلَاءِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ, they think that they are better than those, and they will be better just as they're better in the dunya, meaning the disbelievers used to think that they're better than the believers in the dunya, then likewise they also believe that even if there were to be a day of judgment and an akhirah and a hereafter, they would be better than them over there too. And other similar verses, such as for example the statement in verse 11 of Surah Al-Ahqaf, وَقَالَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَوْ كَانَ خَيْرًا مَا سَبَقُونَ إِلَيْهِ, when the disbelievers used to say to the believers, if this was actually good, meaning this core, this religion, then you would not have preceded us to it. You would never have found it and believed in it before us. And so again, this is a way of them making mockery. And so Shaykh Muhammad al-Amin al-Shinqiti, rahimahullah ta'ala, his tafsir, as we know, he often does, he links between different verses of the Quran, making tafsir of the Quran with the Quran. And so he says these are all examples, and throughout the Quran there are multiple examples of their statements of sukhriya, of mocking, of making fun, of ridiculing the believers. And so Allah Azza wa Jal here just simply says that this was their norm, that it is one of the attributes of the disbelievers towards the believers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says in verse 30, continuing to describe how they behaved towards the believers in the dunya, Allah Azza wa Jal then says, وَإِذَا مَرُّوا بِهِمْ يَتَغَامَزُونَ. The translation of Dr. Mustafa Khattab, and they would wink to one another whenever they passed by. And in Sahih International, and when they passed by them, they would exchange derisive glances. And Professor Abdul Halim, they would wink at one another when the believers passed by them. And Muhsin Khan, and whenever they passed by them, they used to wink to one another, and then in brackets, meaning in mockery. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then gives us another description to show to us the way that they would mock, that it wasn't only to do with them laughing and making fun, but it was in slight ways sometimes, or it was in implicit ways, or in ways that was subtle, but that would be noticed. And so Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَإِذَا مَرُّوا بِهِمْ يَتَغَامَزُونَ. And when they would pass by one another, they would wink at them, or wink to one another when they would pass by. There's a very interesting point here that I want to mention, and it's a linguistic point, but I thought it would be interesting to mention because it's mentioned by Ibn Ashur, rahimahullah ta'ala, and it's also mentioned by Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahullah ta'ala, in his tafsir. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, as we know, most of his books that we have are actually not written books, but transcribed books from his many lessons that he gave throughout his 50, 60 years of teaching, rahimahullah ta'ala. And so he did a full tafsir of the Quran. And like with many of his lessons, his students then transcribed everything that he did, and that's been published and written and so on. So both of these imams mentioned this, these scholars mentioned this point, which is a linguistic point of tafsir, and it's a very interesting point because it speaks to a methodology that some of the scholars of tafsir have. But Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَإِذَا مَرُّوا بِهِمْ, when they would pass by them, and we have two pronouns here, they passing by, meaning the they who pass by, and then the they who are passed by. So you have a group of people walking past another group of people. But Allah Azza wa Jalla doesn't name them here. In the previous verse, Allah said, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ أَجْرَمُوا كَانُوا مِنَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Those who were people of wickedness, well, they used to do this to the believers. And so Allah names them. Allah Azza wa Jalla in that verb, names them and tells us who exactly each of those two groups are. This time round, Allah Azza wa Jalla doesn't say who is passing by who. Is it that the believers, when they would pass by the groups of disbelievers who were sitting, they would wink? Meaning, it's always the disbelievers that are doing the winking because that is part of the mockery. But is it because the believers are passing by them and they're sitting? Or is it because the disbelievers are passing by the believers and they're the ones sitting? Do you understand? So there's a difference as to this is an issue of linguistic, it's a linguistic issue too with Arabic language and part of its eloquence. Who is walking by who? Who is walking past who, rather? Who is the one walking past which group? Is it the believers walking past the disbelievers or the disbelievers walking past the believers? Now, usually, like most of the scholars with tafsir, what they will do is that they will just continue the pronoun understanding from the previous verses and they will make a continuation. So, because it was the disbelievers that were mocking the believers in the previous verse, then therefore it is the disbelievers who are walking past the believers and they are mocking them again by winking at one another as they walk past them. That's one understanding. The other understanding, which is the point that Ibn Ashur and more explicitly Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah ta'ala makes, is that in the Quran, if we have two pronouns and it's not very clear as to which one is which, then both are used. Remember, we said that some scholars have this methodology generally in tafsir, and the teacher of Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, Shaykh Ibn Sa'di, rahimahullah ta'ala, as for those of you that did tafsir al-Sa'di with us, you will know because we spoke about this numerous times. He was from the scholars of tafsir who took this principle perhaps to its utmost like understanding. He generalized things, and he was of that position that if the verse is general or the wording has a general meaning, you take it to its utmost general concept. And that's the position of some of the scholars of tafsir, as we said. So likewise here, when it comes to this particular issue, Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen is of the position that if both pronouns is possible, that this group could be the one walking, that one is the one sitting, or vice versa, well then we accept both. Both meanings are used. Basically meaning that the disbelievers are winking to one another in mockery of the believers, whether it is they walking past them, or it is the believers that are walking past them as they are sitting. Whichever case it is, whoever's doing the walking, they are still mocking them. So sometimes the believers are the ones walking past and the disbelievers are looking at one another, winking, making fun of them, like just doing these signals with their eyes. And sometimes, you know, it's the disbelievers that are walking past and the believers are sitting there gathering. And again, they will wink to one another to make fun of the believers. And so that's an interesting methodology of tafsir that you will find that some of the scholars adopted. And it's not something which every imam of tafsir has, for example, or adopts, but it is something that you will find a number of them did, especially like we said, like those who follow the methodology of Shaykh Ibn Sa'di and Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen and others, rahimahumullah ta'ala. And that meaning, I think, does have some weight to it, and Allah knows best, because no doubt if they are winking at them, then that would have happened, they would make mockery in different situations. That's the benefit of that tafsir, that in all of those situations, they are making fun and mockery of the believers. And Imam al-Tabari, rahimahullah ta'ala, he says, therefore Allah Azza wa Jalla is now describing a further level of mockery that the disbelievers had towards the believers, and that is that they used to wink at one another, meaning that there's a hidden signal or a implicit signal or a subtle signal that they would have with one another, just like people do today when someone walks by and there's an inside joke between two people and they just wink at one another, right, just to say, you know exactly who that is and you know what they're about and so on. And often people can notice because a wink is invisible, it's not hidden. And so if that person happens to be looking back, which usually the believers would have been doing towards the disbelievers because of their oppression, they'd be on the watch and they'd be on the lookout and they'd be very aware and alert that these people are walking past, because they would often beat them or say something bad to them or try to do some harm to them. So when one of them walks by, you're obviously going to be on edge and watching and alert, and then you see them winking. So it's something which is very noticeable, something which is seen. And that issue of al-ghams, which is mentioned here in this particular context, most of the scholars, if not all of them, agree, as Abu Hayyan rahimahullah ta'ala mentions, that it's to do with winking, it's to do with eyes. But actually the word taghamuz or al-ghams, as Ibn Ashur mentions, is to do with something which is a subtle movement, and usually it is a bodily movement. It's like when you just prod someone, or you just touch them, or you just like kind of alert them. That's called ghams in the Arabic language, and the other person usually understands why they're being prodded. So you know, like sometimes maybe you sit with someone next to your home, and all you do is just pat them on the knee or pat them on the leg, and what it means is move down a little bit because you want to sit on the same sofa as them. Or maybe someone is doing something, they're in the way, their feet are on the way or their hands in the way, and you just touch them and they kind of, that is also called ghams in Arabic language. And what it means basically is that you want someone to change something or do something. That's the original meaning of the word. And it's used in that context even in the Sunnah. For example, in the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha, she describes that when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would pray at night, tahajjud or qiyamul layl, in her house. And remember that the room of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because we call them houses, but they were actually just rooms, and the rooms were very, very small, as mentioned by Sa'id ibn Musayyib rahimahullah, al-Hasan al-Basri, and others from amongst the Tabi'een who went to Medina and entered the houses of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Some of them say that if we were to raise our arms, and Bukhari mentions this in Adab al-Mufrad and at-Tirmidhi and al-Shama'il, if we were to raise our hand or our arm, we would be able to touch the ceiling. Just by not tiptoeing or jumping, just raising our arm upwards, we would be able to actually touch the ceiling. And they could measure by footsteps the length and the width of the room, that it was very small. And so often if Aisha was lying down, radiallahu anha, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was praying, when he would go into sujood in order to make her move her leg so that he could prostrate correctly, she says, لَقَدْ رَأَيْتُنِي وَرَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَسَلَّمَ يُصَلِّي وَنَا مُتَّجِعَ بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَ الْقِبْلَةِ. That if the Prophet ﷺ was praying and I was lying down between him, meaning in the direction of the Qibla, فَإِذَا أَرَادَ أَنْ يَسْجُدَ غَمَزَ رِجْلِي فَقَبَطُّهُمَا. غَمَزَ, she uses that word, that if he wanted to make sajda and prostrate, he would touch me or signal, like do something with, you know, touch me, and then I would move my legs back. I would bring them back so that he could actually make sajda, and then I would outstretch them again after he finished making sajda. And so that is what the word ghams means in the Arabic language. But it's then used also, as Ibn Ashur rahimahullah ta'ala says, it's then used to speak about the movement of the eyes. So just as, and that's where the origin of the word comes from. It's all to do with a subtle movement. So a subtle movement, like when you just pat someone or touch someone very quickly and they understand what that means, well then the quick movement of the eye, which is the winking, that is also then called ghams in the Arabic language. And we know that generally speaking, winking isn't something which is from the best of characteristics, because it is something which, especially if done in the presence of someone who doesn't understand, it will often lead to some type of suspicion on their part that maybe someone is making fun of them or speaking to them, or, you know, there's an inside joke going on here, right? It's like similar to those hadith where the Prophet ﷺ said that if there's three of you, then two of you shouldn't go off and have a private conversation at the exclusion of the third. فَإِنَّ ذَٰلِكَ يُحْزِنُ, because that is something which will sadden them. Well, this is similar. If there's three or four people and two people are winking, the other two are like, what's going on here? What are they referring to? Are they speaking about us? Is there something that's referring to us? And that's why the Prophet ﷺ didn't do things like that. He wouldn't wink at certain companions at the exclusion of others. And I think we mentioned before in the story of the conquest of Mecca, when one of those people who was earmarked to be killed because of their harm towards the Muslims, when he came into the Prophet's tent and he accepted Islam, the Prophet stayed quiet for a while, and then he eventually accepted his bay'ah, his Islam, and he went. The Prophet said, when you saw me, to the companions after he left, he said, when you saw me not doing anything, not saying anything, not accepting, didn't you think that I'm not saying anything because I gave you an instruction that this man was to be killed? They said, oh Messenger of Allah, we didn't understand that, we didn't realize, had you only winked, we would have done something. The Prophet ﷺ said that it is not befitting that a Prophet of Allah should have kha'inatul a'yun. They should have deception of the eye, meaning that they should do something like winking. It's deceptive, right? Because you're saying one thing to someone else, but the wink normally means that actually there's something else going on here. There's a different agenda. There's a different conversation taking place, you know, that's beyond the understanding of the other people that are there. And so therefore the Prophet ﷺ said, the Prophets of Allah don't do that. That isn't their way. And that's because the Prophets of Allah عليهم الصلاة والسلام are people of honesty and people of integrity and people of truthfulness. What you see is what you get. They speak and they speak. As the Prophet ﷺ said, that the worst of people are those who is ذُلْ وَجْهَيْن, the two-faced one. يَأْتِ هَؤُلَاءِ بِشَيْءٍ وَهَؤُلَاءِ بِشَيْءٍ. He comes to this group of people with one thing and to that group of people with another. And the Prophets of Allah don't have those types of characteristics and those types of attributes. But Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying that this is what they also used to do towards the believers. And so therefore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions two types of harm, or two examples of harm that used to take place towards the believers. And when you look at them, you see that actually one is very overt, very explicit, and therefore something which is very public. You know, laughing at people as they walk past you, or as they're there, making fun of them, ridiculing them openly in public. That's a very aggressive form of opposition. And the other one, the ghams, the winking, is very subtle, very implicit. But both of them are equally harmful, they're problematic. And so one of the beauties of the Quran, as we mentioned before, the eloquence of the Quran, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will sometimes give examples where they seem like they are on different sides of the scale, or different parts, different sides of the spectrum. There's a spectrum of harm. And Allah Azza wa Jalla chooses something which is very open and public, something which is very subtle and very, very implicit. Both of them are harm. And therefore you understand from that then, that range, that there is a whole range in between those two levels, or those two extremes. Everything in between, therefore, is also included. Because if Allah Azza wa Jalla begins with something which is extremely harsh and public, and then also mentions something which is very implicit, very subtle, then everything in between is also included. And that's also from the eloquence of the Quran. And therefore, you can just imagine the different types of, and the different styles, and the different manners, and the different methods of ridicule and mockery that the Muslims suffered at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. How each and every day, can you imagine, if you walked out your house, every time you had to go to get something, every time you had to go to work, every time you had to go to the marketplace, every time you had to go and visit a friend or a family member, every time you step foot out of your house, your neighbors, your friends, the people around you, your community, sometimes even your own family members, they would all have this type of mindset where everywhere you're going, they're speaking about you, they're backbiting, they're spreading slanders and rumors, they're making fun of you, mocking you. And that's just the verbal stuff. That's just the stuff that people are doing, which is, at least it's not physical harm. Then there is a whole scale, as we know, of physical harm that ensued in terms of physical beatings and physically harming people and attempting and sometimes even leading to their deaths. As we know, a number of the companions, radiallahu anhum ajma'een, died during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in his days of Mecca. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to them that this was their norm. This is how they used to behave. This was a common trait that the Meccans had in the way that they used to treat the Muslims at that time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then in verse 31, he then mentions something else that would then happen. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذَا انْقَلَبُوا إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهِمُ انْقَلَبُوا فَكِهِينَ. And the translation of that according to Dr. Mustafa Khattab, and they would muse over their exploits upon returning to their own people. And Sahih International, and when they returned to their people, they would return jesting. And Professor Abdul Halim joke about them when they got back to their own people, and Muhsin Khan, and when they returned to their own people, they would return jesting. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions now how they were so happy, so pleased with the way that they were treating the believers. They would make fun of them, they would mock them, they would wink, they would do all of these things that showed a disdain for the believers, how they would try to humiliate them in public and so on. And they were happy. This was something which they were pleased with. And that's why Allah Azza wa Jalla says that when they return to their people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهِمْ. When they return to their ahl. The word ahl in Arabic language has two meanings. The first of them, and the conventional one now, which is usually used in the Arabic language when using this word ahl, means your family. And so your family is normally called your ahl, right? Your family. And so, you know, you will say that this is the ahl of someone's family. And so that's one meaning. The second meaning of the word ahl is your people. So you say Ahlul Medina, the people of Medina, Ahl Mecca, the people of Mecca, right? Inna ursilu ila ahli hadhihi al-qarya, Allah says, inna ahla kanu zalimin. When the angels came to the Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, they said, we've been sent to the people of this evil city, meaning the people of Lut alayhi salatu wasalam, and they used the word ahl. And so that's actually very common in the Arabic language, classically, to use the word ahl, not to mean necessarily your family members, but just to your own people. And that's what Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying, that after they would make fun, after they would mock them, after they would wink and all of those things, then they would go back to the rest of their people and they would go back extremely happy about what they just achieved. They would joke about this and they would laugh. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in this verse that they would return fakihin. And we have two qira'as, two ways that this verse is recited amongst the ten qura'. The first way is the one that I just recited, which is fakihin. And that is the reading of Hafs and Asim. So not even all of Asim, but just Hafs, our particular recitation. Shu'bah, who's the other student of Asim, he also our sister Qira'ah, he reads in the other way. And so this is the reading of Hafs and Abu Ja'far. Hafs, so one narrator, and then one imam, Abu Ja'far, from the reciters of Medina, as we mentioned before, they read Fakihin. All the others put an alif after the fa. They say fakihin. وَإِذَا انْقَلَبُوا إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهِمُ انْقَلَبُوا فَاكِهِن. Not fakihin, fakihin. And those are the two different readings that you have. And they differ as to exactly what the meaning is, or if there is even a difference in terms of that. Some of the scholars of tafsir, Arabic language rather, they said that there actually isn't a difference between the two. And so they are basically just two ways of saying the same thing, or two pronunciations of the same thing. And as Al-Qurtubi and even Al-Tabari mentions, that was the position of some of the Arabic scholars. So for example, Al-Farra, from the scholars of the Arabic language, that's what he said, that they are lughatan, they're just basically two ways of saying the same thing, two pronunciations. Another said, no, there's actually a difference in meaning between faqihin and faqihin. And At-Tabari, rahimahullah ta'ala, also mentions this as being something which some of the scholars said. And they say that the difference between the two is with an alif faqihin, it means that they're enjoying themselves, that they are enjoying themselves. And faqihin, which is our reading without the alif, means that they're joking. So one is to do with enjoyment and one is to do with joking. And as you can see, obviously, they are very similar in meaning. The slight difference being that if it's joking, it's just another form of mockery, another form of ridicule. And if it's enjoyment, it's just speaking about their general demeanor and mindset, that they're very happy with their achievement. They're very proud of what they're doing. They're very content with this approach that they have against the Muslims. And that's what you will find. For example, it's mentioned in the tafsir or the commentary of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, that he said the word faqihin or faqihin means mu'jibin or mu'jabin, that they are amazed, they're very happy, they're very pleased at what they are achieving. And Ibn Zayd said something similar, that these people, when they return back to their people, in qalaba na'iman, they go back extremely happy and pleased with themselves. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions this to show that this wasn't just something which was a one-off, an isolated incident. It wasn't just something which was, you know, here and there. This was very common. It was like accepted, socially acceptable. In fact, it was the norm, and it was even expected that you would do this to show your enmity towards the Muslims. And we have stories of how when certain Arabs didn't like to do this, or certain people of the Quraysh weren't comfortable with this approach, the people around them would ridicule them. And the people around them would say, well, therefore you're a sympathizer. And that's a very well-known tactic. The way that you get everyone on board is you put pressure on those people who are reluctant by saying that, well, therefore you're a sympathizer, therefore you're someone who's a traitor, or therefore you're someone who, you know, isn't really on our way. You're kind of like going and leaning towards them. You're just going to be like them. And even if those people don't actually want to accept Islam or be with the Muslims, they're just decent, nice people that don't want to go to that level of harm and oppression and transgression. Well, the pressure of society will often force them to take that stand. So even if they're just there and they have to witness it, or they just have to stand there, and even if their heart isn't into it, in it, but just to say some of those words and do some of those things, that's well known as a tactic throughout history. And I'm not just speaking about Islamic history, but in fact in many civilizations you will find that people often did this. They would be forced or peer pressured into this because it was considered to be the socially accepted norm. And so likewise with many of these Quraysh people, they were people who were pleased with this approach. They were happy with that which they were doing. And Imam At-Tabari rahimahullah ta'ala says, and these people, when they would go back to their people, meaning in their own gatherings, in their sittings, in their majalis, in the places where, as we know, the Quraysh would gather and they would come together and they would speak and so on, they would go back happy and pleased with that which they were doing and that which they had accomplished. And as Al-Qurtubi rahimahullah ta'ala says, what are they pleased with? They're pleased with that which they have in terms of their kufr and their disbelief and the religion that they're upon, their paganism, their polytheism. And what are they also pleased with? They're pleased with the way that they're ridiculing and harming the Muslims. They're very happy with that approach. And so therefore they're on this way and they are extremely happy with that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says in verse 32, and I want to take this verse inshallah, and that leaves us four verses for the next lesson inshallah, and therefore inshallah hopefully we'll finish in the next lesson. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says in verse 32, وَإِذَا رَأَوْهُمْ قَالُوا إِنَّ هَؤُلَاءِ لَضَالُّونَ. In the translation of Dr. Mustafa Khattab of verse 32, and when they saw the faithful, they would say, these people are truly astray. And in Sahih International, when they saw them, they would say, indeed, those are truly lost. And Professor Abdul Halim, and say, when they saw them, these people are misguided. And when they saw them, they said, verily, these have indeed gone astray. Again, this is another example of that principle that we just mentioned a few minutes ago, as mentioned by Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah ta'ala, because again, we have pronouns here, and not really mentioning who they're referring to. When they saw them, they would say, who are the they, who are the them, who are the they that would say? And so who are the pronouns in the ra'awhum, when they saw them, and who is the pronoun in the qalu, in they would say? As you can see here, Dr. Mustafa Khattab just basically takes the approach, as we said, many scholars of tafsir did, that they just keep the context going, the flow of the verses going. And so then when they, meaning the disbelievers, saw the faithful, they, the disbelievers, would say, these people are truly astray. And as Ibn Atiyyah, and as we said, Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen and others say, well, actually the opposite could be true also. So either it is the disbelievers, this is another form of mockery now, when the disbelievers see the believers, they say, oh, these are the people that are misguided. These are the people that have abandoned our way and they don't know their way and so on. As Ibn Ashur mentions, therefore the misguidance that they're, or the being astray, or the misguidance that they're referring to here, is not the misguidance of religion, obviously, in our conventional sense, because for us, obviously, anyone that's upon Iman and Tawheed isn't misguided. غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَالضَّالِينَ, that refers to those people that haven't accepted Islam. But in their context, what they mean by misguided is those people that haven't taken our way, our religion, our understanding, our, you know, the way of our forefathers, our ancestors. And so it's another form of ridicule. The disbelievers, when they say the believers, this is also one of the things that they do as another form of ridicule. Other scholars said, no, it's the other way around. Now Allah Azza wa Jal is speaking about the believers and how they would respond. So how did the disbelievers respond, especially in those early days of Mecca? They couldn't fight back, they couldn't revolt, they couldn't rebel, they didn't have an army, they couldn't do anything to defend themselves. Often they would just be subjected to this type of aggression or oppression or transgression, and they would just have to grin and bear it, they would just have to be patient. There was not very little that they could do. And there was very little that they had the permission to do, because obviously jihad is legislated much later on. And the Muslims were weak in Mecca, and they were told not to fight back. And that's why I don't think of any incidents, if hardly any anyway, of any Muslims really fighting back against the transgression of Quraysh. So whether it's Bilal radiallahu anh being tortured, as we know, in the desert ground, and that rock being placed upon him, or whether it's the parents of Ammar ibn Yasir and Sumayya being hung and then eventually crucified and killed, or whether it's other companions as they were beaten, and even the Prophet himself and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and other companions being beaten until some of them were barely conscious, and people thought that maybe they'd lost their lives, that they died as a result of the severity of that beating. And so it's another form of transgression. It's another form of evil in terms of what the Quraysh did. So for the Muslims, they can't respond back. So instead, they would be patient and they would console themselves knowing that they are upon the truth and these people are misguided. And so therefore, it's possible also that when they saw them, meaning the believers saw the disbelievers mocking them, ridiculing, winking, all of this, enjoying themselves, they would simply say, these are the people of misguidance. Like, don't pay attention to them. You know, just ignore them, as Allah Azza wa Jalla says in other places in the Quran, that if people come and they harm you and so on, just say, Salamun alaykum, peace be upon you, la nabtaghi al-jahileen, we're not going to busy ourselves with the ignorant and with the people, just ignore them, move on, and just go, marru kirama, right, with the marru bil-laghwi, marru kirama, if people pass by, vain speech, they just pass by and they carry on, they don't pay any attention to it. So according to that tafsir, that's what it's referring to. It's referring to the way that the believers would respond in terms of this. And as we said, both are valid according to that principle of tafsir. So it's referring to how the disbelievers would further ridicule the believers, and it's also referring to the believers in the way that they would respond. It's possible that it is both, and Allah Azza wa Jal knows best. But Al-Imam al-Tabari, rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, just going along with the same context of the verses, he said, and if the disbelievers saw the believers, they would also say, Inna ha'ula ila dalun, these are the people of misguidance, meaning that they have left the way of ours, the way of our forefathers and our ancestors. And Ibn Ashur, rahimahullah ta'ala, Ibn Atiyyah actually mentions the issue, as we said, concerning how it's possible that it's actually the other way around. So not as the Tabari said, because the position of the Tabari was chosen by Al-Qurtubi and others, as Ibn Atiyyah also kind of says. But then he says, وَقَالَ قَوْمٌ بَلِ الْمَعْنَى بِالْعَكْسِ, that it's also possible to reverse the pronoun. So it's actually the believers saying this about the disbelievers. Ibn Ashur rahimahullah ta'ala goes through, he has a long statement concerning this, and that is how Allah Azza wa Jalla is showing to us in these verses. Then if we go with the conventional tafsir or the general context, that is still the disbelievers that are doing all of this. He says that Allah Azza wa Jalla, through these verses now that we've covered, so whether it's them openly laughing and ridiculing, whether it's them winking and doing things which are more subtle and implicit, or whether it's them then going back and their general state of amusement and happiness, or whether it's now their statements, Allah Azza wa Jalla is showing through all of this the many different forms, he says, in terms of the evil that they did. يَجْمَعُونَ بَيْنَ الْأَذَى بِالْإِشَارَاتِ وَبِالْهَيْئَةِ وَبِسُوءِ الْقَوْلِ فِي غَيْبَتِهِمْ وَسُوءِ الْقَوْلِ إِعْلَانًا بِهِ عَلَى مَسَامِعِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. He says Allah Azza wa Jalla shows through this the many different forms of harm that they had. That sometimes is to do with their signs, with their signals, with their eyes, with their movements. Sometimes it's to do with their general demeanor, as we said, because they're happy and pleased with what they're doing. Sometimes it's to do with the words that they say, إِنَّ هَؤُلَاءِ لَضَالُونَ. These are the people of misguidance. And sometimes it is to do with more than this, their statements. It is إِعْلَانًا بِهِ. It is them openly laughing and making fun and ridiculing. And that laughing obviously is more than just a simple statement, because that laughter attracts attention. People always are attracted and pull towards laughter. If you have a group of people that seem like they're enjoying themselves, and you're just sitting there, you're like, I wonder what they're laughing about. I wonder what's so funny. I wonder what they're enjoying themselves about. And that's a natural thing, that is a pull towards people. People normally gravitate towards that. So if you see, for example, a group of people, there's two sittings. One, they just seem serious, and they may be talking about something very important. And the other one is laughing and joking, right? Then people are naturally attracted to that. And even, for example, in Islamic learning, you'll see the same thing. You'll see if there's a speaker that's very engaging, very funny, you know, always cracking jokes, people generally gravitate towards that. That's just a human response in the way that people are. And people usually just go with that. Whether that person is speaking good or bad, whether they know their stuff, they don't know their stuff, whether those things are secondary, because people like to be in that type of environment. And so likewise, therefore, when they're laughing openly, they're attracting people. And other people are coming, and other people are interested, and other people are therefore going to continue to do what those people were doing. And that's why Ibn Ashur, as I said, he goes into some detail concerning this and how these are all different ways of increasing their pressure upon the believers, increasing their harm upon them. And so he says, therefore, that this is what they would do, that they are not only looking at harming the believers in terms of physically, in terms of their actions, which obviously isn't mentioned here, but we know elsewhere that's something which took place, but also harming the believers verbally, because words hurt, especially if it's coming from people that you know, people that are close to you, people that were meant to be your friends or your neighbors, or they were family members of yours. That's extremely painful. And so therefore there's a verbal assault that is taking place. And people often say, well, words don't hurt, or, you know, like, what is it, that saying that we have in English, something about sticks and stones break my bones, but words can't do me harm, or something like that. But it's not always true. In fact, like, people are often very feel the very, very real impact of words. And that's why many people, when they're made continuous fun of and so on, it can have major issues or major repercussions in terms of their health. And then not only is it that, but it's also the psychological harm. So there's a psychological assault in terms of the general demeanor of the people of Quraysh, and then winking and so on. And so in all of these different forms, as Ibn Ashur says, the believers were being harmed. And sometimes you don't understand the level to which, you know, it's very difficult to understand now the level of the oppression that the Muslims were facing in those early Meccan days during the lifetime of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Had the Quraysh used every means at their disposal, with all of their wealth and all of their influence and all of their power and all of the numbers that they had on their side, against these group of, what was at that time, you know, just maybe a few dozen Muslims, and using all of that to harm them in all of these different ways. So that, as we said, every time and every day, every time they go out, and every day and every evening, and every time they pass by someone, and sometimes even within their own households and their own families, they would be subjected to this. So Allah Azza wa Jal speaks about them in this way to show that this is how they behaved towards the believers in the dunya. And then inshallah ta'ala we'll see in the last few verses of the surah how that will change on Yawm al-Qiyamah, how Allah Azza wa Jal says that actually that will be reversed on the Day of Judgment. But I think for today, inshallah ta'ala, we will conclude here. And then inshallah, we have maybe three or four verses left, inshallah, for our next lesson. And that will bring us to the conclusion, inshallah ta'ala, of Surah Al-Mutaffifin. So if there's any questions, I'll take them. Otherwise, inshallah, we can conclude for today. Yes, so we have exactly four verses left. Verse 36 is the last one. So inshallah, from next lesson, verse 33, 34, 35, 36, inshallah, four verses. And then inshallah, we will conclude the surah. Okay, جزاكم الله خيرا بارك الله فيكم صلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته